I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest of and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others. But others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you turn back to page 9, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would just make yourself clear. Thank you that you're a good communicator. You know how to communicate yourself. So communicate and apply it, every one of us, to our lives in the way we need it. And not only communicate, but impart grace, power. Knit us to Jesus in a tighter manner today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, everybody. We started last week a series in Paul's letter to the Philippians, so we're continuing that. That's on page 9, so please take a look at that reading. One of the striking things about the Apostle Paul is that Paul accomplished just remarkable things despite facing overwhelming adversity. Here's what I mean. So by any measure, Paul is on the short list of some of the most influential people in the world, okay? And yet, so like, just an example of that is his letters. So his letters, he wrote all these letters, we call them epistles, we're reading one of them right now. They make up a big chunk of the New Testament, and for the last 2,000 years, these letters have been read and studied and translated by people in every generation, and a portion of each generation have reported that through reading these letters, just their lives have been transformed. So Paul wrote letters that changed the world in his day, and they keep changing the world in every generation and in cultures right around the world. So, I mean, it's remarkable. However, not only did he write well and write important things, but he was also super active in gathering communities, we call them churches, all over the Mediterranean world, and Emmanuel right now is a kind of spiritual descendant. In other words, he got an awful lot done. And he did all of that despite ferocious suffering. So at one point, actually not long before he wrote this letter, he was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He wrote this letter while imprisoned. He was denounced and defamed by people he should have been able to trust. And at the end of his life, Rome decapitated him. But he didn't let adversity stop him. I mean, I suppose the last one, but you know what I mean. Just as soon as I said that, anyways. In fact, some of his most productive seasons were during times of great adversity. And how did he do it? What's the secret? How does he face adversity with courage? And that's a question that we all need to ask, because all of us are going to face adversity. So if you're not facing suffering right now, I've said it before, just give it time. It'll catch you. Avoiding suffering, much as we all try, is not an option. And so if it's not an option, we've got to ask, how do we face it with courage, with boldness, with fortitude? Make sense? And Paul can help us. And here's what I want to show you. There's a unique kind of courage that only comes from Jesus, that enables us to walk through adversity with confidence and with purpose that flows from joy. So let me show you what I mean. I'm going to show you three things. We're going to talk about the context of Paul's adversity. We're going to talk about the content of his courage, and we're going to show how all of it comes from joy. So first of all, the context of his adversity. So Paul, I already said this, is writing this while in prison, and we think he's in Rome at this point, and he's had a really hard time to get here to his imprisonment in Rome. So he was arrested a few years before this in Jerusalem, and he spent years appealing his innocence, and then finally he appeals to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen, so that was available to him. But appealing to Caesar meant that they had to ship him from Palestine all the way to Rome on a boat, on a ship. And in the process, while he's captured, he's there's a big storm. He's shipwrecked on Malta. Anyways, finally he gets to Rome. And he gets to appeal to Caesar. The thing is, the Caesar he gets to appeal to is a guy called Nero. And I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he's bad. So a few years after this, not right now, but a few years later, Nero will arrange his death. And you see verse 13, the word imperial guard. In the Greek, it's praetorium. So this is Nero's guys. So Paul's had a really rough go. But the pressure is not just from the Roman Empire. It's also coming from inside the Christian church. If you look at verse 17, apparently there are a group of Christians in Rome who were using their platform and their influence to try to make things worse for Paul. Now, consider this. It's one thing to be persecuted by a big evil empire. Okay? It's another thing to suffer persecution from inside the church, from church leaders, these people should have been his allies. These people should have been Paul's family. These people should have been trustworthy, but it ends up, Paul says, is that they're in it for themselves. Their public ministry was a smokescreen for selfish ambition. By the way, selfish ambition is going to be a word that we're going to need to talk about in the book of Philippians a few times this summer. And so they're going after Paul. Now, have you ever heard of church hurt? And you're like, heard of it? I've got some of it. Yeah. And Paul does too. He was betrayed by Christian leaders who were terribly toxic. So he's in legal peril, he's betrayed by influential church leaders, but then finally he knows that he could die at any minute, and he could die violently. So again, he's in Nero's custody, and Nero likes to kill people. Now, can you see that he's facing serious adversity? And you have to know that Paul felt it. Like, he wasn't one of those folks who's just like, naturally, buoyant all the time and like a glass half full type guy. There's another point in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about what it's like inside him when things get really, really bad. And he says at one point he despaired of life itself. And I point that out because Paul didn't minimize his suffering. And you shouldn't minimize your suffering. And we shouldn't minimize each other's suffering. There are times where adversity just gets ferocious. There are times, and you know this, when the pressure of life, whether it be grief, loss, whatever it may be, just crashes down on you. And sometimes it crashes down on the house of your life, and it reaches all the way down to your foundations, and your foundations crack. Do you know what that's like? And if it's happened to you, I want you to know it happened to Paul. He did not minimize it, and yet it also didn't destroy him. His suffering, in particular, didn't dissuade him from what he was on about, from his purpose. So how did that work? Where does he get his courage and his boldness? What's the content of his courage? And what I want to show you is that the content of his courage is rooted in a confidence and a purpose that flow from the source of joy. Let me explain. First of all, his courage is marked by confidence. Look at verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorium, Imperial Guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ or the Messiah. Now, he's almost being cheeky here. I think he's almost being cheeky. Here's why I say that. So I already said the Imperial Guard, that's Nero's guys, they're agents of tremendous power. And evidently, Paul, under their authority, is telling them that he's imprisoned on account of Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word, Messiah is the Hebrew word, it's the same exact word. Now, or it's the same meaning. Now, remember, though, that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ, or Messiah, is his title. And what it says, what its claim is that Jesus is, if he's the Messiah, he's God's king over everything. He's God's emperor. So ancient Romans said Caesar is Lord. Ancient Christians said Christ is Lord. It was a direct challenge to Roman political authority. Now, Paul is telling the Praetorian Guard, hey, you're an agent of, who is it? Nero, Caesar, I'm an agent of a king who outranks Caesar. Now, bold? I think so. Confident? Absolutely. And that confidence grows from a deep conviction that despite all the adversity that he faces and despite the corruption that is in the church around him, nevertheless, Jesus the Messiah really is in charge, and that Jesus the Messiah is in charge in such a way that he can orchestrate the story, difficult as it is, in such a manner that it resolves in redemption. Let's go a step deeper, though. Look at verse 19. Paul says, for I know, everybody say, I know, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Say, turn out for my deliverance. Why am I doing this? Well, it seems that Paul here is echoing two Old Testament passages, both from the book of Job. Remember Job? Job suffers just terribly. And the whole time he's trying to understand, why has God let this happen? Why me? And yet, in the midst of all that, and he really, really has a hard time, it's terrible, but in the midst of that, he has these flashes of assurance and clarity. And at one point in Job chapter 19, he says, for I know, note the term, I know. What does he know? I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth, and though my flesh should be destroyed, yet nevertheless with my eyes I will see God. That's what Job says in Job 19. He knows something. But then, earlier than that, in Job 13, he says, and I'm paraphrasing just a touch until the end, he says basically, I don't understand what God's doing. However, I'm going to hope in him anyway, and this will be my salvation, or this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, the commentators say that Paul is probably thinking about those passages from Job. He's meditating on Job in prison, wouldn't you? And as he writes this letter to the Philippians, that just echoes of Job come out, but it teaches us something about confidence. Jesus the Messiah, the true king, is capable of orchestrating terrible events towards ultimate good. That was Paul's conviction. Paul is convinced that Jesus really, really is good, and that he's really sovereign, and that he's really in control, and that Jesus is going to resolve Paul's story in such a manner that at the end of the story, Paul can look back and say, it was a tough road, but Jesus, you have been faithful to me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you've been so good. Now, Emmanuel, your confidence in the face of adversity is a function of what it is that you believe about Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that the Messiah is more powerful than whatever it is that you fear? Do you believe that the Messiah is good and that he's good for you, not just in general, but for you? And do you believe that he's good for the people that you love, that you're worried about? The answer to those questions is going to make all the difference for your confidence in the face of adversity. And that's one of the lessons Jesus wants to teach you. Okay, so Paul's courage, it's marked by this confidence in Jesus the Messiah and his power and his goodness. But it's also marked by purpose, mission. Look at verse 12. So he says, I want you to know something, Philippians, and Paul wants the Philippians to know that his imprisonment is actually contributing to the spread of the gospel. His imprisonment is contributing to the spread of the message about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what it means to yield your life to Jesus. Now, that message, that mission, is Paul's purpose. And that purpose saturated even his suffering with meaning and with significance. And can you see how his zeal for spreading the message of Jesus just permeates, runs through the whole reading? It's like a golden thread. It just runs through the whole thing. In fact, did you catch the kind of the odd bit? So there's that odd bit right in the middle where he says, some people are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition and envy and stuff like that. They're throwing me under the bus. However, now right at that moment, Emmanuel, I expect Paul to go after him, right? To say, oh, don't be like that. These guys are lame. And he does that later on. He's not afraid to do that. But what's surprising in this text, and you should always look about, ask what is surprising in the text that I'm reading. What's surprising here is that Paul sort of shrugs and says, well, at least Jesus is being proclaimed. Now, that does not mean that Paul tolerates hypocritical, self-absorbed, self-ambitious leaders. He doesn't, and we know that from everything else Paul writes. But what it does teach us is that Paul is more concerned about mission than he is about his own reputation. In fact, it proves that he's not really out for selfish ambition, because if he was out for selfish ambition, he'd be destroyed by the bad press he's getting. But he's not. And he's more concerned, his concern for mission rather than himself, it just enables him to walk through adversity with great purpose and with great energy and with great meaning. So now let's turn it on ourselves. Let me ask you a question. What is the purpose that drives your life? That's a really hard question to answer, isn't it? Let me ask you a different one. When the chips are down and you're feeling the pressure of adversity, where do you focus your energy in those moments? Do you focus it mainly on yourself, or do you focus it? Are you focused maybe on the mission of Jesus? When the chips are down and the pressure comes, where you spend your time and your worry and all that kind of stuff will reveal something about where your priorities are. Now, of course, everybody's going to be concerned about themselves and about their families and about their futures, and that's fine at a level. But what's challenging here is that Paul, in prison, he's deeply concerned, not primarily with himself, but primarily with the mission to share Jesus with the world that needs to hear it and with building other Christians up. And evidently, it was working because a bunch of Christians, this other group of Christians in Rome, were following Paul's lead, and there was a flourishing that was happening in Rome alongside the ones who were doing things from selfish ambition. Now, let's bring it to us, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, let's be a people, a church whose deep DNA is that we pursue the purpose and the mission of Jesus for each other. Let's be a people who don't just come together on Sundays to see, you know, what it is that I can get out of it. And listen, I don't think that's what we are. I don't see that. But let's go further. When we gather together, let's be deeply concerned about how you can bless other people. Not just receive blessing, but extend blessing. God has done something in you that he hasn't done in just the same way with somebody else. And he's given you opportunities with Christians around you, with other believers, so that you can bless them and encourage them and pray for them and say in the midst of their adversity, hey, that's really hard. Let me walk with you in this. And as I weep with you, can I also show you Jesus, because he loves you and is weeping with you too. What if we were that kind of a people who walked together and shared and described the beauty of Jesus with each other and prayed for each other? And then as we learn to do that in here, where it's a little bit safer because we kind of agreed that we can talk about Jesus because we showed up in the room, then we can learn how to be a blessing to everybody else, to the people who aren't here, to all the people that you're going to pass on your way home, so that we can be a blessing and that we can be about the mission of Jesus. That's one of the reasons why right now there's people at the front door giving out waters to the people who are outside and thirsty. Okay, so courage, Christian courage. It's rooted in confidence. It's just obsessed with the purpose of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, but all that comes from joy. Paul's letter to the Philippians is famous for joy. You can see the word everywhere here. You can see it twice in verse 18. Paul's rejoicing that the Christians in Rome are sharing their faith, and he's rejoicing that the Philippians are praying for him. But the taproot of joy goes even deeper. Look at how Paul faces death. He knows Nero may get him. And obviously, he doesn't want to get killed. But he does want to be with the Lord. Do you see that in verse 23? Now, slow down and notice here. Paul does not say that he wants his life to end because it's gotten so bad. That's not what he says. That would be a kind of despair. That's not where Jesus leaves us or leads us. And by the way, if you found yourself there before, don't do that alone. We want to walk with you, okay? We might need you to tell us, but we want to walk with you. That's not where Paul is. Nor does he even say, I really want to go to heaven. Going to heaven is a location image. It's describing a place that's desirable to go to. But that's not what he says. What he says is that he wants to be with the Lord. Say, with the Lord. Verse 23. And being with the Lord is not so much about exiting this life. It's certainly not about being a soul and going to the clouds. Being with the Lord is a relational word. It's about intimacy with Jesus Christ. And Paul yearns for this closer intimacy with Jesus. And his confidence is because he knows that Jesus is more powerful than Caesar. But Jesus is more than just a powerful king for Paul. Not less, but more. Paul is also captivated by the message about Jesus. But Jesus is more than just a message for Paul, but not less than a message. The taproot, Emmanuel, of Paul's joy, the joy that's the real source of his courage, is because Paul is bound to Jesus in trust and love, knitted together. In his letter to the Galatians, he says this, and just listen to the words of love and intimacy that come up. Just listen. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith or trust in the Son of God. Now listen, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not just that Paul thinks Jesus is a loving guy. It's that Paul knows that Jesus loves him, that Jesus loves Paul by name, personally, and gave himself on the cross for Paul, specifically, personally. And that love from Jesus that's not just diffused into the whole world, but that's targeted like a laser, that lands now in Paul, and it animates his whole life with the joy of being loved down into the depths of who he is, not because he's great, but because there's an overflow of love that flows from the cross of Christ right into our shame, right into our guilt, right into all the good reasons why God might not want to love us. He has been loved there. And none of us have ever been loved there just quite like this. But friends, when it happens, when the unique love of God reaches down and penetrates into the depths of who you are, it reaches down underneath the cracked foundations of our souls, down underneath the foundations that have been cracked by the adversity we've faced, down underneath all the tears and all the roots of all those tears, and there is a joy that has a taproot deeper still, and the love of Jesus that flows from the cross begins to retrofit your life with a new foundation, a deeper foundation, deeper than the basement of your soul, deeper than the deepest parts of that you knew were there, and then it begins to build up from that place. And friends, that is the secret of courage, Christian courage in the face of adversity. It's not that Paul wants to die, but that if he dies, he'll be yet nearer to Jesus who loves him. Now, all of us are going to face adversity. There's no getting around it. How are you going to face it? And Paul, in this moment, can face it precisely because from inside his prison, he can look back to Jesus and he can say, my Messiah was in prison once. And Jesus can look back at Jesus when he's feeling the betrayal of people who should have been his family. He can look back to Jesus and say, Jesus was betrayed by the religious leaders of his day. And when Paul faces death, violent death at the hands of the Roman Empire, Paul can look back and say, my Messiah face death at the hands of the Roman Empire too. And the conclusion is that there is nothing that Paul is going to face. There is no suffering that he's going to face that Jesus has not either already gone before him, or there is no suffering and evil that Jesus hasn't triumphed over in the cross and in the resurrection. And therefore, in the midst of a dungeon, Paul can have hope. And if there is a hope that can penetrate into the depths of a dungeon, if there is a joy that can reach down beyond our guilt and into the suffering that we experience, then friends, there is joy for you. And there is joy that can fortify you and build you up and lead you out into the midst of this world and all the troublesomeness of this world, but nevertheless, you can know that you are held by a God who will never let you go and has already suffered everything in your place. Now, do you know that joy? Some of us don't. And I have the best job in the world because he can. Many of us do. But many of us taste a fair bit less than we might. Oh, that's normal. But let me say this. Say yes to Jesus. Understand this day that Jesus Christ gave himself for you, singular, particularly. And if you have walked with Jesus for a long time, then don't forget, you don't graduate from that. Everything you're facing, everything that you will face in the future is going to be an opportunity for you to rediscover the goodness of Jesus from the vantage point of the thing you're going through at that moment. So understand that now before the foundations crack. And so that when the foundations crack, you can look in a way through that crack and see that the cross of Christ reaches deeper still. And then, friends, we can have courage to walk out in the midst of this world and all of its difficulties, and we can be bright and shining lights in the midst of a world that needs some light. And therefore, we can say with Paul, to live is Christ, and to die, it's gain. So let's live.
Hello, everyone. My name is Jim Saladin. I'm the rector here at Emmanuel Anglican Church. Our church exists to see and describe and reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ for the flourishing of our city. And I hope this podcast encouraged you in that way towards Christ. If you're here in New York City, we'd love to see you. Please join us on Sundays at 11 a.m. Generosity drives everything we do at Emmanuel. And if you'd like to contribute, please visit www.emmanuelanglicanNYC.com/give.